You may have heard of a woman by the name of Simone Weil. Simone Weil was a French philosopher who throughout her life was many things at once. She was ascetic and mystic. She was a teacher and a factory worker. She was a Christian theologian and a critical Marxist. She was a labor activist and a political militant. And she was a social thinker and a moral psychologist. Now, how would you like to be all those things at once? Her thinking was way ahead of her time. For unlike philosophers in the analytic tradition, she insisted that life and philosophical reflection are connected on the deepest ethical level. And unlike those in the postmodern tradition, she felt free to draw on terms like truth, reality, the sacred, justice, soul, and God. Weil saw philosophy in terms of the nature and challenges of the human condition, though she differed from the existentialists as to what that really meant. Her concern was not to perfect herself as a replacement God figure, creating values out of a supposed absolute freedom, but to face up to have attended to, the real existence of other people. Weil took the responsibility and the possibility of morality as a given, as an essential and fundamental modality of human life and experience. However partial and flawed its manifestations, and she sought to show what it was to take morality seriously, Much like John the Baptist in our gospel today, Luke is keen on reporting in detail the names of the persons who were at the time in charge, right? They controlled the different spheres of political and religious power. They planned and they directed everything, and not necessarily in a good way. He knows that in the Jewish tradition, that there was a belief that God had stopped speaking prophetically after the prophet Malachi. And so there was a drought in a word from God, even in the midst of political, religious, and social turmoil that left John's community scratching their head, wondering, where is God? And perhaps it's the same head scratch that we have been in with the most recent election outcome, or the heartbreak of Father Jim's decline, and wondering what to do about the joy that we're expected to raise as we march through Advent towards Christmas, where we celebrate and patiently await the coming of the Christ child. And yet, in this gospel, God bypasses all the political control, all the religious control, all the social control, and in fact goes outside of it and its influence to deliver a message to a young thundercat named John, son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who has chosen to live off the grid in the desert, wearing non-traditional clothes made of camel's hair, a leather belt around his waist, eating locusts and wild honey for his diet. And yet John functions as a priest and a prophet, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John, like Simone Weil, is drawing on truth and reality, the sacred, justice, soul, and God, calling on those in his world to take morality seriously, believing that while the powers to be of his day may not agree, that moral life rests on our capacity to care for others, where this meant to care for them as they were, and not as a means or an obstacle to any end of their own. So John is tied to Isaiah's prophecy of a voice crying out in the desert, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths," with a promise that every valley will be filled, every mountain and hill will be made low, the winding roads will be made straight, the rough places made smooth, and all will see the salvation of God. In our biblical history, prophets always showed up to cry out when the world around them seemed chaotic. Just as our world is chaotic at times, so was John's. Poor people were in jeopardy through political and social and moral injustices. There were no guardrails on the military usage. Exploitation and violence was rampant. And human care and morality and dignity seemed afar off. So John becomes a voice in a chaotic world, calling the people back to what they know very deeply is right, is just, is true, is God. John speaks about preparing the way for the Lord through making straight paths and filling valleys and leveling mountains and hills and making winding roads straight and rough places smooth. But actually, this passage borrows from the practice of ancient Eastern monarchs. It was common that if a king or a queen arrived in a new town, that you would clear the rubble in preparation for the royal expedition that was coming. In fact, there is a specific legend told by the historian Diodorus Siculus of such sort. The story is of an Assyrian queen named Sammuramit, a strong, wise, intelligent woman who appears in ancient texts as well as in legendary folklore, a heroine. Queen Sammuramit was the mother of Assyrian king Adad-nirari III, who reigned in 810 BCE. Ancient texts credits her for being the only female ruler of the Assyrian dynasty, taking the throne until her son became of age, interrupting long-standing traditions of having only males in charge. The legend of Diodorus credits this queen for building Babylon through infrastructure development, territorial advancement, and her ability to deal with military challenges by her significant ability to engage in and handle political matters through leadership and influence. The legend goes on to say that when she marched into Media in Persia, she found the mountains of Zarkand to be too extensive, full of craggy precipices and deep hollows hindering her passage, creating great inconvenience and extension of travel, like most of us women hate. In order to shorten the route and leave a lasting impression, she is said to have ordered the precipices to be dug down and the hollows to be filled up, making a shorter, a more expeditious route. And she would later rename it the Road of Sammuramit. The legend concludes by asserting that Queen Sammuramit eventually arrives in Persia. Wherever she went after that, she continued to order the mountains and the precipices to be leveled, as well as causeways in plain countries to be raised. So Luke draws on this imagery as a way to perhaps ask the reader what one does when their faith, what one does with their faith when they find themselves in a desert, a chaotic place where your hope in God has dried out and you feel that God can't get to you in time to change your situation. The roads are too windy. There's too much in the way for God to get to me and to change my situation. But John helps his community find a way out by doing two things in this gospel. He encourages them to wait on the one who will come after him, Jesus. And the second thing he does is he encourages them to change what they can while they await Jesus' arrival through repentance, generosity, and morality. John the Baptist comes preaching about sharing with those in need, especially saying that if you have more than what you need, give some to someone who doesn't have enough. In this case, he says to the people, if you have two coats, give one to someone who has none. If you've been asked to go 1 mile, go two. He placed moral guardrails on tax collectors and soldiers He told them, don't take more than what you're entitled to. Be satisfied with your wages. Don't use power unjustly. He called for a turning around from self-centeredness to selflessness within his community. He knew that this is the only way for them to smooth out the world in places where it is rough. Amen? I saw this selflessness many times in my life in this community. I see it every week and in the incredible donations that you make to Lydia's Closet. You share your clothing, your furniture, your household items. And then I see it in the joy of the immigrants and the refugees and the asylum seekers who come and they leave with what they need. I see it through the generosity in your Adopt-A-Family program when you provide and you share what you have in gift cards for meals and toys for children during the Thanksgiving and Christmas holidays for struggling families. Last week, I saw it when a young child was lost in this space. I remember receiving the message that a little girl was lost and she was being held in the alcove. She was found wandering outside in the streets by two passerbys, a little girl who was autistic, and she kept speaking the word Hochstein and harp. And as I hurried to check things out, there were two police officers who had been called, and Bridget Castleman trying to keep her calm and communicate with her as she screamed intermittently at a touch or an attempt to talk to her. Returning to the altar, I posed a question to you. Has anyone lost a child? To the response of a silent no, I returned to the alcove and I asked Reverend Seeley to start the Mass for me. And shortly after returning back to the alcove, two parishioners who heard that announcement were back there. They showed up to accompany the child, to take over care for guiding her with the others. A child psychologist who works with autistic children, and a teacher who did the same. Gently, graciously, and lovingly, they began connecting with this child. She was now talking about her desire for a harp, still screaming intermittently, but she was talking more than before, and she was screaming a little bit less. Eventually, we laid some instruments on the table that John O'Gorman from the choir went to retrieve from my car. And she found an instrument that she liked. And in place of screams, she began playing the flute on the table. This group of people that sat with her selflessly stayed with her, cared for her, until her parents realized that she was missing and arrived to take her home safely. The patience and the care that she received from this community was divine. You took the moral call of Jesus seriously. I saw that selflessness when Father Jim led our congregation at Corpus. If the opening passage of this gospel was rewritten today, it would say this. In the 20th century, in the year 1976, when Joseph Hogan was the bishop of the Diocese of Rochester, Paul VI was the pontiff, Hugh Carey was the governor of New York, and Thomas P. Ryan, Jr. was the mayor of Rochester. And the word of God came to a young priest, Father James B. Callen, the son of Philip and Lucille. Sent to a struggling parish of the inner city, a voice crying in the wilderness of patriarchy, discrimination, and privilege. Prepare the way of the Lord. Renew the church. Make room for everybody, for women, for marriage equality, for religious equality, for race equality, for everybody. Father Jim took the moral call of Jesus seriously. I saw it as I watched Sister Margie at Father Jim's side every day since his diagnosis, from morning to evening, preparing food and cleaning and doing laundry and answering texts and phone calls and praying with him and at his side with deep conversation and live streaming mass together, accompanying her friend of 50 years with dedication and sacrifice and a tender heart. We see you, Sister Margie, we see you. Preparing the way for the Lord is about preparing the way for people to feel God with them through justice and equality and humanity, and generosity and morality and companionship, and creating a place of belonging. It is our job to show the world who God is and how we live out these principles in the way we treat the poor, the outsider, the vulnerable, the sick, the left out, the hurting, and the oppressed. This past week, we hosted a gathering with parishioners and agencies to be a voice crying in the anticipated wilderness of a Trump administration. We gathered to bring our concerns and solutions on how to keep migrants and immigrants and asylum seekers and refugees safe and resource them in this community. Like John the Baptist, we began doing what we could to be part of the work of God in a world of anticipated chaos. A community came together refusing to be silent, and they found their voice through collective action. Chaos, you see, has a way of either silencing you or helping you find your voice. Amen? Amen. But John the Baptist did not allow himself to be silenced in the face of chaos in his world. Jim Callen did not allow himself to be silenced in the chaos of a patriarchal church. And we will not allow ourselves to be silenced either. We will continue to join John in being a voice crying out in the wilderness and preparing the way of the Lord. You see, there's a promise in this gospel today that every valley will be filled, that every mountain and hill shall be made low, that the winding roads shall be made straight, and the rough places will be made smooth, and that all flesh shall see the salvation of God. How? By using different material than stone to prepare the way and to make ready a way for the Lord to get to us. We will not fill in the rough road of life with stones, friends. We will fill it with love. We will level the mountains of struggle with love. We will smooth out the crooked places of discontent and with love. Because that is always what's behind our collective cry. Love for God, love for Jesus, love for one another. It is how we can be assured that God will find a way to us along this winding journey of life. And in fact, on this Advent road, we know that this baby Jesus is already on the way.